I decided to go for a stronger music stand today. Progress is made. Before we get diving into the Word this morning, I'd just like to take a minute to pray for some of you. There have been different various circumstances on your hearts and minds this week. Missy Erickson went to the hospital on Monday, ended up getting sepsis and a whole manner of trouble and was flown to Modesto. She's doing much better. The doctor said to her, "What kind of business is this that you get deathly sick on one day and 5 or 6 days later you're ready to come home?" She's probably coming home today. And then also we have been praying for Richie McClure. That's the son of Rich and Chrissy. And he is in a hospital down, I think it's in Bakersfield. And he's making slow improvements from the car accident that he was in. But it was very touch and go there for a bit. So we've been praying lots for those things, amongst others. So let's just take a few minutes in prayer together. Father, you know our hearts and you know that which burdens them. And we know you and know your word that says that we should come to you with our burdens. We've been doing that. We always do that. We've done that especially this week. We ask, Father, for you to continue to show yourself as merciful and tender and kind. But Father, help us to remember that you are always a good and great God. Your love always endures. That you are always merciful and always just. And even when the answers to our prayers are different than what we have wanted or have desired, Father, help us to be reminded of the truth of who you are as a great and awesome God regardless. And this week we do thank you for how you have shown mercy and been kind to Missy and to Richie and to their families. We are eternally grateful for that. And we ask that you would continue. Our heart's desire is that you would continue to bring healing and restoration. And we ask that of you humbly in the name of Jesus, not because we deserve it. But that's the burden of our heart, and we come before you and bring it to you. Father, thank you that we can share these burdens and all burdens with you. Can't help but think of the folks who struggle on Mother's Day, whether it's mothers who were never able to have the child that they desired, or sons and daughters who don't have a relationship with their mother, or a mother that's passed away. We know that you are the one who comforts and encourages us. And although we thank you and praise you for godly mothers, we know that we can trust you to care for us and guide us. In fact, in Scripture, you're referred to as a mother sometimes as well. Jesus says, "How I long to gather you together as a mother hen gathers together her chicks." And I thank you that you are such an awesome God that even in being displayed paternally, that you demonstrate the kind of characteristics that we learn from mothers. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds. In fact, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and that we might respond accordingly to the word that you have for us as Matthew has recorded it. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Are you the one, or should we expect someone else? This is the question that was on the lips of John the Baptist in our text this morning. Are you the one? The question that was posed to Jesus through John's messengers, his disciples in this case. But John was the one who asked it. It's interesting to note as we've been studying this book of Matthew that really Matthew has been answering that question right from the very beginning. Do you remember how we began in Matthew chapter 1? Turn back there quickly and take a look and see. The very first verse of this gospel. Matthew chapter 1. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then later in verse 17 of chapter 1, thus there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ, also known as the One. And so Matthew's intention throughout this gospel has really been to answer that question. We're going to look at that more as we continue along today. But that's the question that's on the lips of John the Baptist, then through his disciples. But it was the question that was on the lips of the people at the time. Who is this guy? Is he the one? Is he the one who's going to save us? Who's going to redeem us? Is he the one who's going to liberate us? Most of the people there at the time answered the question simply, no, he's not the one. There were a few that said yes, but by and large, their answer was no. He didn't fit their pattern of what the one should look like. What about today? Is Jesus the one? It's still a fair question to ask. It's, in fact, more than fair. It's a very important question to ask. It's a very pertinent question to ask. Is Jesus the one? It seems most people today also say, nah. He's not the one. In fact, I can't ever get out of my mind the words of Oprah Winfrey, I apologize in advance even, when she said, there can't possibly be only one way. Is Jesus the one? Oprah would say, no. What about you? What do you say? You don't need to answer that out loud right now, but you need to answer that question. That's the question that John poses, that Matthew records for us, that Matthew's been trying to answer for us. It is the most significant question a human being will ever face. The answer to this question determines eternity, which, by the way, is a long time. Is Jesus the one? Matthew chapter 11 is where we are today. I know you've all turned there already, because you had to work hard to get back to chapter 1 when I brought you there first. I heard all the page turning, so that's good. Now you're back at 11, and we begin with verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. What was he preaching and teaching? His message was the same message as John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's what he's preaching. Matthew doesn't need to tell us again because he's already made that clear to us. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who has come, or should we expect someone else? And Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. That's a fascinating sentence. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out to the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay a hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept that he is the Elijah who was to come, he who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? You know, they are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he's a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. I probably surprised you a little by continuing after verse 20. I'm going to surprise you even more by telling you to change the title of the sermon in your handout. I went Friday morning after further study to change the title, and my awesome secretary already had the handouts all printed. And rather than write and cross it all out in each one of those, I thought, why don't you just do that for yourselves? So cross out "I doubt it" and put in its place, "Are you the one?" Question mark. Are you the one? That's the title of the sermon. And then you'll see that verses 20 through 24 fit together. It's also going to leave me 25 through 30 for a really focused message on coming to Jesus next week, which I'm already thinking about, which is really ridiculous. I'm thinking about next week. Let's finish this week first. So are you the one? So after Jesus had finished instructing his 12s, what were the instructions? Well, it was this whole instruction on the mission. And we talked about it. We talked about the I think it was called the deployment last week. And there was the fighting orders, the marching orders that were given, and the initial skirmish, and the enemy, and the don't be afraid speech, and fight till you're to the death. Very inspiring stuff, yes? And Jesus, and Matthew in his gospel doesn't give us any of the details of how the thing went for them. Just that was what was important to him. Go and do this. And we recognized and understood that as disciples of Jesus, we by extension had a similar charge. Not everything was exactly the same for us, but a similar charge that we were to also go preach the good news. The kingdom of God is near. And 2,000 years later, nothing has changed. Still, that same call and that same commission. Those of you that were here last Sunday, you'll recall that I spoke your name and gave you your charge. Do you remember that? That was a long time ago, I know. The words were recorded. You could hear them again if you like. After Jesus had said these things, then he went on from there. So now he's not talking to his disciples anymore. Now he's teaching. He's teaching in the towns, preaching. What's he preaching? Nothing's different. What's he preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Man, that Jesus, he kind of a bit of a lame preacher. I mean, he just preached the same sermon everywhere he went. Sometimes I feel like I should preach the same message to you. Because I stand here the following week and say, "Do you remember last week?" And you should see the looks you guys have on your faces. Sometimes I refer to my children as space cadets. That's sometimes what it looks like when I look at you. One day, I'm going to preach the same message Sunday after Sunday. One day, I'm going to work up the courage to do this until finally someone comes and says to me, "Hey, isn't that the same sermon you preached last week?" One day, I'm going to work up the guts to do that. How many weeks do you think it'll take? 2 weeks, huh, Tom? Because now I warned you. Now I warned you about it. You're probably thinking, he just had a birthday. He's getting senile in his old age. He doesn't remember. But Jesus said the same message. It was the same message everywhere he went. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's what he preached. The good news. What is the good news? Well, here's the good news. Jesus came to save you. The bad news comes first. You needed saving. That was easier in Jesus' time, I think. Maybe, I don't know. Maybe not. How many people responded to his message? Maybe they struggle with the bad news just as much as our culture struggles with the bad news. The bad news is you're sinful and you can't save yourself. That's bad news. That should be horrible news for all of us, which is what makes the good news so awesome. Jesus came to save us. So repent and receive the salvation he offers. See, the same message over and over again. When John heard in prison what Jesus was doing, notice Matthew refers to him as the Christ. I find that fascinating because the Christ means the one. Right? So Matthew's already answering the question for us that John is asking the question for, right? And it kind of does it in foreshadowing, right? Because when John heard in prison what the one was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one?" I find this stuff fascinating. I'm the only one. Now, John the Baptist came preaching. And when, I guess I kind of understand John's questions about who Jesus was. Because if you remember the words of John the Baptist when he preached, his sermon, though it was similar in intent, to repent for the kingdom of heaven is near, his delivery was a little bit different. I don't know if you remember, John the Baptist led off with, "You brood of vipers!" Nobody says that quietly, by the way. "You brood of vipers." Nobody says that. "Hey, I thought I'd just tell you, you're a brood of vipers." No, nobody talks that way when they're using the words "brood of vipers." "You snakes." When you call someone a snake, you always drag out the S. You don't say snakes, you always say snakes. That's how you say it. And that's how John delivered it. You got to know that for a fact. What does he say? He says, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And some preachers who are cooler than I, they say the word wrath like this, "wrath." It sounds big that way, doesn't it? And John probably said that. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? You can probably just see spit coming out of his mouth. And then what did he say? "The axe is at the root of the tree." What do you think the axe is there for? It's not decorative. It's to chop down the trees. Who are the trees? The people who are not responding properly to the kingdom news. The message, repent. Here's the thing. If you don't repent, for the kingdom is near on your own, guess what's going to happen one day? The axe is at the root of this. So here's the thing. Jesus came, "I will heal you because you're sick. Let me fix your eyes so that you can see." And altogether, the message just sounded a lot different, didn't it? I mean, we still repent for the kingdom is near. We know that because Jesus' word said that, and Matthew's already taught us this. But it just looked different. And John's in prison. There's a problem right there. Right? If Jesus is the one and he's come to save us, what am I doing in prison? You got to expect that's not sitting right with him. Why am I here languishing in prison if you're the one? And when's the wrath start? And when is the chopping taking place? All I see is you're like transplanting and making new trees, to follow the analogy. So John the Baptist has, I think, what are reasonable concerns. He sends them through his disciples. Some have suggested that his disciples were the ones with the concerns, and John was just being kind to them by letting them use his name. I don't think so. It's like some people are really afraid of doubt. Is it okay for us to doubt things sometimes? I think so. Happens to me sometimes. You just got to know what you got to do with your doubts. John the Baptist, I think, sets a perfect example for you. If you're in doubt, go to Jesus. Pretty simple, by the way. You can write that down. It's an extra if you're in doubt. And that's where I thought I was going to head with the sermon, hence the original title. If you are in doubt, go to Jesus. John does that. And Jesus responds. Just the way Jesus always responds. Just so clever and so loving, but so truthful. Go back and report to John. He doesn't say to John, "Smarten up." He doesn't say to John, "Get with the program, the timing is off, just be patient and wait." He doesn't say any of those kind of chiding or chastising things. Instead, he responds back to John with quotes from Isaiah the prophet, from chapter 26, chapter 29, from 35, from 53, and from 61. Don't look them all up right now, save them for later. John was what? A prophet. You think John would have known the words of the previous prophets? I think so. And I think that Jesus responded back in words that John would have understood. And he says, go remind John of all of the prophecies that were written about the one that I am fulfilling. Now, he didn't have to use all those words, but that is exactly what he reports or sends back to John. Go back to John. Remind him of what he will surely know. And that's the prophecies about the one, and remind him how they are being fulfilled. And so even if the wrath hasn't come yet, and even if the axe hasn't come yet, if those have been fulfilled and proven to be true, then you can have confidence that can assuage your doubts that the things that you haven't yet seen will absolutely come when their time is right. Now, isn't there encouragement in that? Because so many times we think to ourselves, well, I don't know if I, you know, God says he's going to take care of me and I don't feel very taken care of at the moment. Oh, be patient. Be patient. Consider all that God has already done, all of the promises he's already fulfilled. I find great encouragement. I think one of the reasons why the great prayers of Scripture, that the people who prayed, they spent time almost always at the beginning of their prayers thanking God for what he had done. Why do we do that? Because it brings comfort to us. It helps us in our doubts. If you're doubting what God is going to do, remember what God has already done. I was hoping for an amen there. I saw one head nod. We're making progress. I'm going to start amening for myself. Let's do one of those tracks where you can just amen, 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 like that, and just play it over the system. I'll just look up when the time comes. We're going to throw in a preach it, brother, too, just for fun, just because I want to hear what that sounds like, because I think it would be cool. And so Jesus responds back. He quotes Scripture. He shows how the prophecy has been fulfilled, which is so in keeping with what Matthew has been doing, right? I mean, how many times in this gospel hasn't Matthew said, and this was done to fulfill the words of the prophet? To fulfill the words of the prophet. It's going to happen more and more as we read this book. To fulfill the words of the prophet. What does fulfilling the words of the prophet prove? That he is the one. Wow. See, and now I don't even know what to do. That's so foreign to me. Thank you, Heather. Look what else he says. He says the good news is being preached. Because when it comes down to it, that's the point, right? This is the point. The point is not all the miracles. We've been talking about this. The point is not that sick people are healed. And yes, that's going to happen in the kingdom. And ultimately, praise the Lord, when I receive my glorified body, it's not going to be sick. It's not going to be gimpy. It's going to be perfect. I can't wait. That's going to happen. Amen. Preach it, brother. I know. Surely. You can support that theory. And it's just a theory, because have any of us experienced it yet? This is where I'm talking about trust and faith, and we believe God, we know what God has done, so we trust what he's going to do in the future, the promises that he's made. But the point is, it's not about being healthy here on this earth. Do we want to be healthy? Yes. Does God desire us to be healthy? Yes. But there's something far more important. We've said this before. He wants us to be holy. That's way more important. Because a healthy person going to hell has lost out. A holy person, doesn't matter how healthy they are, is going to spend eternity in heaven, is going to have a whole body one day. And it's going to last for eternity, which, by the way, is a lot longer than this world, though it may seem like an eternity to some of us. But the author of James says that this world is like a mist. Pfft. It's here and then it's gone. That is pretty small compared to eternity. Do you know how long eternity is? It's very long, even longer than my message is. Very long, see? Wow. Yeah, long. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. This phrase is crazy. This sentence is so, doesn't make any sense. Blessed is the man who doesn't fall away from me on account of me. That's kind of what he's saying. But here's something that I think that we need to be careful of. We talk about Jesus a lot, as we should. But I think sometimes we forget that Jesus is not the ends. He's the means. He said it himself, his own words. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the means. Now, we understand and recognize that Jesus and God, the Father, are one, and so there's overlap there. But Jesus is not the end of the road. Jesus is the road by which we go through to get to the Father, because ultimately that is the intention and that is the goal. And so Jesus is saying, blessed is the one who doesn't fall away on their intentions to get to God the Father because of me being the one in order for you to get there. And when we look at it that way, we go, well, that makes sense. Because there have been plenty of people who have stumbled over Jesus. He himself refers to himself as the one over whom people stumble. Prophesied. He fulfills the prophecy in the Old Testament. Right? There are plenty of people who stumble over Jesus. In that culture and in that day, and in our culture, and in our day, people that say, well, Jesus can't possibly expect me to make him my Lord, too. I mean, he's my Savior, but not my Lord. No. Stumble. Repent. Well, Jesus can't possibly be the only way. Stumble. Jesus says, blessed is the one who doesn't stumble because of me. Blessed means to be in a state. It's a hard word to describe, and it has multiple uses. But I think in this intention, the same thing as blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, back in the Beatitudes. I think the intent here is that that is the right state of being. Being in a blessed state means being in the right relationship with God. We might say at peace is one, but it's not full enough. Blessed is the one who does not fall away on account of me. In other words, the ones who are in right relationship with God have not stumbled because I am the one. This is what Jesus is implying. He's not stating it outright, but he's clearly implying. What did his scripture quoting back to John the Baptist imply? Again, he didn't state it outright. I am the one. But what did he imply? That he is the one. John's disciples were leaving. I guess this was a good enough argument for them, or it didn't matter. By the way, they were probably about 100 miles. They had probably had to travel about 100 miles to get to where John was in prison. I just fancy fact, throw it in there. No test. But I thought, these guys were serious about this question. They were either seriously wanting to get their own doubts answered or John's doubts, but they probably went 100 miles on foot, by the way, to find this out. And off they go to give the answer to John. I hope it was a good enough answer for him. Otherwise, I wouldn't want to send them for a follow-up question. I do that sometimes, right? My kids come home with a certain thing from school, and Dad, it's going to be such and such. And then I go, well, did you ask them this? Well, I never thought of that. Can you imagine? Go back. No, I'm getting sidetracked. What did you go out to see? Now Jesus turns to the crowd. And instead of bad-mouthing John behind his back, well, of course, we are not surprised by that because Jesus is the one. But he turns to the people that are there. You know, he doesn't wink knowingly like, oh, fully, silly John. Instead, he says, what did you go out to see in the desert? Right? John preached in the desert. I showed you a picture of his wilderness. It's kind of along the Jordan River, and it's not quite desert in the way that we think of it. It's more brushy stuff, and it's closer to the water. It's still sand, but it's not just sand and nothing else, rocks and brushy stuff. And reeds, by the way, because it's next to the river. And Jesus says, did you go out there to see a reed? And the point is, no. That would be like going into the Sierras to see trees. There's lots of them there. That's nothing unique or special. Maybe you go to see a specific tree or to enjoy the ambiance, but you didn't go there to see the trees. They're just part of the reality there. And you don't go to the desert to see the reeds. They're just part of the reality there. Okay, so then what did you go there? Did you go to see a rich man with fine clothes on? And the word actually means soft clothes, probably better translation. Like he was a soft person. What do we know about John the Baptist? Well, he was like the opposite of soft. He wore clothing made out of camel skin. Not the refined stuff that we might have in a suit today. The coarse, rough stuff. That's what he wore. No, you don't go out to the desert, because the fact is nobody in the desert's wearing soft clothes. The desert is a hard place. The wilderness is a hard place. You don't go there to find soft-clothed people, because soft-clothed people, they're in the cushy palaces and nice fancy houses. Okay, so then what did you go out to see? Well, you went to see a prophet. This is significant, because keep in mind that God's way of communicating with his people was most prominently through prophets. Over the course of their history, thousands of years, it was through prophets, prophet, prophet, prophet. And now, before John the Baptist, it had been, anyone remember how long it had been since a prophet? 400 years since a prophet had spoken. Can you imagine not talking to your wife for 400 years? Some of you are smiling, don't do that. Don't do that. Yeah, this is a bad day for that. 400 years is a long time to not hear from someone. That's very, very important. Much more important even than your spouse. So when John was preaching, people went out to hear it. They went out to hear him because they went out to hear the words of God. Because there was a thirst and a desire for God's word. And so everyone went out to the desert to see John. We know because John spoke to the people and then he spoke to the Pharisees and then Jesus was there and even baptized Jesus. Everyone went out to the wilderness to see John. Yes, I tell you, but he was even more than a prophet. Whoa. I mean, it was one thing to hear from God again, but he was even more than a prophet. He was the prophet. Jesus says that he was this particular prophet. This is a quote from Malachi. I will send you a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you, which, by the way, once again implies Jesus quoting this verse from Malachi 3:1 is implying what about himself? He's the one, right? The you. He's the you in that sentence. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there's not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That is an incredibly profound statement. Think about the people who were listening. These people were the ones of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. John the Baptist, greater than our forefathers. That would have been mind-blowing to them. These are the people of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah. These were the great Moses, the greatest prophet. John the Baptist, greater than those. These were the people of the kings. Saul and Solomon and the greatest king of all, David. John the Baptist, a greater man than all of those men. That's pretty incredible. Wow, Jesus really thinks highly of John the Baptist. Why was he so great? Was it because of how good he was? He had some pretty great free throw skills? I don't know. Probably not. I don't think they had basketball. He was great because he was the one chosen for the task of heralding the coming of the one. What greater? What greater role for a human than to have the job of heralding, of being the messenger for the one? The one. Jesus then goes on to say, but here's the thing, even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Who are the least people in the kingdom of heaven? Well, it makes up of us who have repented of our sin and are following Jesus. And why is it that we're greater? Not because we've got better free throw skills, not because of anything we've done, but because we have been given a same or similar message, and it's even greater. Because as Noel pointed out, we have hindsight. John could only say, repent for what's coming. We can say, repent for what has been. We are no longer just looking forward to something with hope. We can look back at something with absolute, sure, and complete confidence. We have been called as the disciples of Jesus, as we talked last week in the message. We have been given the task to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's not the good, thank you very much, we're making progress. It's not the good news of what is to come, though there is parts of that. It is the good news of what has been, of what has already been. And so even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater. From the days of John, I'm in verse 12 now, the kingdom has been forcibly advancing and forced men have laid hold of it. And interpreters have been really stymied on this verse because it could say that the kingdom of heaven is advancing forcefully. It could also say what we seem to think is the opposite, and that is that people have been forcefully attacking the kingdom of heaven. Based on the way that it is being described here in Matthew and the increase in the tension and the animosity towards Jesus, it makes more sense in my mind to understand it in the latter form, which some of the other versions have translated in. If you've got an ESV or something, you'll see that. But the point here is probably not that very specific. What is mattering here is that the kingdom of God's advancing. That's what's taking place. We are quite aware that advancement is a war. We talked about it last week. Jesus gave the instructions to his disciples. We're also quite aware that there are plenty of people who are opposing it. So maybe it's both. Maybe that's left ambiguous to be both. Verse 13, for the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept that he is the Elijah, John himself said, I'm not Elijah, because he's not actually Elijah reincarnate. He is the new Elijah that has come to prophesy, to herald the way for the one. And Jesus says, here's the thing. All that prophesying in Scripture, John is the one, absolutely. And then this cryptic statement, he who has ears, let him hear. And Jesus does this a fair amount. In fact, a little bit later on, he's going to say, in verse 25, I'm stealing from next week a little bit again, but please forgive me. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And when he says, he who has ears, let him hear, he's saying, in a sense, read between the lines. Read between the lines. I've been reading between the lines for you and interpreting for you. Read between the lines. Who am I? Right? He's not using those exact words, but that's exactly what he's saying. He's saying, if you're paying any attention at all, if you have any mind at all, if your heart is, if there's any softness in it, if your ears at all are attuned and listening to what's going on, then you're going to see what's taking place here. My first thought came to us husbands who are too dumb sometimes to know what our wives mean or are saying, and we're not very good at that. Don't be like a dumb husband, I think, might be what Jesus is saying. Pay attention. Read between the lines. Yeah. Ah, there's an amen. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, see, making a connection here. Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you the one? The answer is clear if you are listening. Jesus then says, how am I going to compare this generation? Because, you know, here's the thing, right? John the Baptist came preaching all this wrath and repent and cutting down and judgment, and Jesus came healing and helping and saving and forgiving and encouraging, and both of those are absolutely true. They are two parts to the kingdom of heaven. And the problem is that the people that were listening were saying to themselves, we don't like John's version, and we don't really like Jesus' version. In other words, we would prefer our own version of who the one should be. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, so how do I compare you? Well, for example, you're like a group of kids who are playing a wedding song, expecting the kids to join in wedding playing, and the kids are going, no, we don't want to play a wedding right now. We want to play something else. I don't know if they always sound that way, but... And then they say, okay, well, we'll play the funeral song. And so they play the funeral song. And they go, no, we don't want to play funeral right now. We want to play something else. Well, what do you want to do? That's kind of the picture. In other words, what's going to make you happy? What will you be satisfied with? Well, the answer that's implied is you're only going to be satisfied when you get it the way you want it. That is exactly what Oprah Winfrey meant when she said, there can't possibly be one way. I tripped on a cord over there. I was also getting excited too. What Oprah Winfrey was meaning was, there can't possibly be only one way because it's not my way. That's what she meant. And that's what lots of people mean today. They say, I can't possibly accept Jesus as the one because it's not the way I want it to be. It's not my way. And in a sense, Jesus is saying, you're like a bratty little playground kid. That's what he was comparing that generation to. And you think that this generation's much different? Think if Jesus was here, he'd say, to what do I compare this generation? You know what? Never mind. Nothing ever changes. It's the same analogy. It'll work today. For John came either drinking or eating or drinking, and they said he was a demon. Apparently, they must have said this about him. We're not privy to those words. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard. That we know, because they said that about him just a chapter ago. Nothing's going to make you happy until you get a Messiah that's made in the image that you want him to be made in. And then Jesus says another cryptic thing. He says, but wisdom is proved right by her actions. And that's just another way of saying, I guess we'll just see how it all turns out. That's what Jesus is saying. I guess we're just going to see how it all turns out. He knows that he's the one. He knows that he's the only one. He knows that all of those who reject him because they're looking for a different one or because they want to make their own one are going to find out in the end just exactly what comes to those who have rejected his offer of salvation. And now you can see why these next verses make sense. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, cursed It's kind of like the opposite of blessed. Blessed means being in the right state with God. Cursed is the opposite. Woe to you. Woe to you as being in the wrong relationship with God, as still being enemies to God. Woe to you because of all the miracles that had been performed for you had been formed in Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were wicked cities, and they were destroyed. And Jesus is basically saying that, well, let's use Sodom because it's a famous one for us. All the miracles were performed in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes, right? And then he uses Sodom later on. They're all in the same boat. The point is that there's some other people. You know them. The real wicked, wicked, wicked people. If they would have been privy to all that I've done, do you know how they would have responded? They would have repented because they would have recognized that the kingdom of God was near. If they had received what you received, they would have repented. Woe to you. When you hear the truth, the answer to the question, are you the one? And it is clear, and you have ears and you hear it, and you recognize and understand that Jesus is the one. Woe to you when you don't respond properly to that question. In repentance, that's what sackcloth and ashes is referring to, is just visible symbols of repentance. Today, we would have different symbols, but that's the idea. Woe to you. It's going to be better for those really, really wicked people on the day of judgment than it's going to be for you. Those are Jesus' words. We already just discussed that today's generation is probably not all that much different than the generation to which Jesus was speaking. And I bet you that those words are absolutely and every bit valid and true today as they were when they were spoken. As if Jesus were here and said to you, woe to you people of Twain Heart or Tuolumne County. Woe to you if you do not respond in repentance, in worship, in discipleship. Woe to you, because on that day of judgment, and yes, there is a day that will come, it's going to be better for very, very wicked people than it will be for you. I'm guessing when Jesus was done saying those things, it was probably just as quiet there as it is here. Woe to you. Are you the one? John asks of Jesus. Matthew has shown us from his genealogy in chapter 1. His name is Jesus, which means he will save his people from their sins. He's referred to as the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He is called the Son of Man by his own mouth, with clear overtones to Daniel, eschatological. He's called the Son of David by blind people who can't even see. He's called the Son of God by demons or by people who are inhabited by demons. He demonstrates the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He brings them to fuller meaning and understanding. He demonstrates authority over the law. He demonstrates authority over creation. He demonstrates authority over the spiritual realm, over spirits. He demonstrates authority over sickness. He demonstrates authority over sin. And he demonstrates authority over death itself. Is he the one? Blessed are the least in the kingdom. Those who repent, for the king and the kingdom are near. Those who know who Jesus is and respond accordingly. Woe to those who say there must be another way. Is Jesus the one? Say yes and repent of your sin. Call him King and Lord and Savior. Worship him. Fall at his feet and worship him and follow him. Follow him with your life. Follow him with every breath. Follow him with every ounce of your being. Then you too will be blessed. Let's pray together. Father, may it be absolutely and completely 100% clear in our minds, in our hearts, who Jesus is. And Father, even where we struggle to believe, we ask you to help us to know, to understand, to believe. We repent of our sin, of our rebellion, of our foolish ways, of our thinking that we know better, of our trying to accomplish it ourselves. We repent. We praise you and thank you that you've sent the kingdom for us, that you used John to herald the way, that you sent your son Jesus, the King, to bring the kingdom. We thank you that you have shown us the message, you have preached to us the message so clearly. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. Father, we repent today. No one but Jesus can make us pure as snow. Wash us and make us clean. Whether that be once or for all or just a new time again today. Father, you know the parts of our lives we've been holding back from you, that we've been struggling in, the places that we have been distracted when we have looked to our own kingdoms or this worldly kingdom. We repent of those. We ask you to restore us again to your salvation. Lord, we know we never lost it, but restore us to the position of faithfully serving you and honoring you as a disciple. Thank you that you forgive us, that you are so merciful, that you are so kind, that you are so long-suffering. Thank you for your word that teaches us and guides us and helps us to see. Thank you, Father, that it is a light to us, that helps us to see the truth of who you are. Father, by your Spirit, would you work in our hearts and our minds, each individually, would you show us what it means to be a part of your kingdom. Father, thank you that you call us blessed.